If you would open your Bible to Acts chapter 17, we'll begin there in a moment. Growing up in New York, I was exposed to other individuals from many different ethnic backgrounds, and I thought about that. I guess yesterday sometime I was thinking about it as I was preparing to share God's word today, and some of these thoughts going through my mind, I thought about some of the friends I had years ago and how their ethnic backgrounds were so different from mine, and how for many of them their ethnicity, their nationalities, their, in some cases, their difference in race, color, creed, all that sort of thing, really didn't seem to matter. And it was, to me, a very normal thing to have a circle of friends from backgrounds much different than mine. I, of course, was blessed in the regard that there was no particular culture or ethnicity that was thrust upon me to where, you know, I had to swear allegiance or was made to think I should swear allegiance to some particular ethnicity. My mom was so much different from my dad in ethnic background, personality, appearance, and everything else. And he, of course, not only on top of all that, but culturally, was from a different part of the United States. He was from the Midwest, and my mom was born in Manhattan, raised in New York, and so there were these great differences. And I will say that there were some members in my family who seemed to prefer one particular nationality above another. And I've met people like that over the years where they might be the result, their gene pool might be the result of several ethnic groups, and they will ascribe to one particular ethnic group as though the other doesn't exist. And I've always had difficulty with that, never could understand that. New York, of course, also had boundaries that were drawn by people from different nationalities who would move into particular neighborhoods, and that particular neighborhood would become sort of like a community of just that nationality, whether it be German or Irish, Italian, Jewish, Greek. And some, of course, would be cosmopolitan, where it wouldn't really matter, and there were ethnic groups from every background conceivable. Those are always the neighborhoods that I liked the best. And again, these things always seemed normal to me. I never thought much about it until we went to Bible college, and being in the Midwest, there were people who did not have such a variety exposed to them as children growing up, that the backgrounds they came from were more or less one large group, one large ethnic group, one large generally embraced culture. I think this has changed over the years. I think that the melting pot of our nation has sort of moved across the country, and now you have different ethnic groups all across the country melted in there, and that's really a great thing. But, and yet, we still have today in our country bigotry and racism and things of that nature. And having grown up through the 60s, I remember quite well the civil rights movements and some of the awful things that people of color would be exposed to and had to fight for. And I guess if you went back even further in history, although I don't remember this so much, I'm not that old, but there was a time when women also had to extend their suffrage because of the bigotry and because of being held down. And of course, we still have complaints along both of these lines, both in civil rights and both in the recognition of the abilities of both genders being equal, and that the things that should be available to one group should be available to another, and it should not be based upon gender, it should not be based upon national origin or race or color or any of these things. It should be based upon character and effort and ability, if that be the case. It should never be based upon those other things. But bigotry and racism does exist. And in our nation today, we even have situations where not only is there bigotry regarding race and gender, and sometimes that's used to discredit other individuals, even though that may not be the issue. There certainly is a polarizing effect taking place ideologically in our nation. It has been going on for some time. But here in recent days, years, it seems to have increased exponentially, where our nation is very much divided on a number of issues and a number of things ideologically, and they have been galvanized to where this polarization doesn't appear it's going to change. And so with that in mind, I thought we'd go to God's Word and consider the concept of racism, which is the title of this teaching. And I put a question mark after the word racism on my notes because I think the Word of God has a much different viewpoint in all these things. And we need God's perspective in life so as to sort things out. It doesn't seem that that is much the case in many places and in many situations. And even those who profess to be spiritual seem to ignore the base document which gives us the actual truth on what is right and what is wrong. And that would be the Word of God. And then there are those who cherry pick it, and they choose the parts that agree with what they already believe and discard the parts that disagree with what they intend to believe, and so that's dishonest. And we just want to look at the Word. So let's just look, to start with, in this record in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul had found himself in the midst of a group of individuals who were philosophers and spent their days just hearing new things. That's all they were interested in. I guess you could say they had itchy ears. Verse 24 reads, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Because, you know, some folks would say that our teaching center here is inadequate for a sanctuary, or that such and such a church might be perfect for a sanctuary. In fact, there are even certain denominations which, if an individual goes to a certain temple or certain place, it's more better. He's more better blessed. If they get married there or whatever, they're more better blessed than if they got married in some local church of even that same denomination. And so the verse that we just read sets that all in order. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And, of course, temple is plural, whereas tabernacle, when used in King James English, is singular. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. And there's that great Greek word from which the word worship has been translated. It's that great Greek word, therapeuo, from which we get the English word therapeutic or therapy. God doesn't need therapy. Therapy is administered generally with hands. Physical therapy, certainly. And that, of course, goes to, in this verse, that goes to the dipping, the kneeling, the doing this and the doing that, all the physical attributes that people express in their endeavor to worship God. But he's not worshipped that way, nor is he worshipped with what I can do with my hands. That is to say, if I were to build something, because it would take my hands to build something, that is not the way God is worshipped, seeing as though he needeth anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath. Life and breath to all things. And all things. And here's the verse that we are interested in to sort out this concept of racism, bigotry, nationality, ethnicity. And he hath made of how many bloods? One. All nations of men. God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. One blood. Boy, we are all related. created, whether we like it or not. If you go back far enough, we're all related to the one man, the one blood that he's talking about is Adam. Of course, Adam and his wife, his woman, Eve. We're all related to them, one blood. Some time ago, I was in the, when I was reading this verse yesterday, I was thinking about this. Some time ago, we were in the our veterinarian's office, and my young male, Prince Samson, Sonny Boy we call him, he was in there for, had these little cysts in between his toes and his front paws, and so had to leave him there and have those removed, which meant he had to be anesthetized to do that because he's not going to let you cut his feet, right? And, you know, he's a pretty good-sized dog. He's a big dog. He's probably 170-pound dog. He stands high enough that nobody I know needs to bend down to pet him at all on the back. Never mind the head. The head's up here. He's a big guy. Real friendly. Loves people. And so we left him off there. And when I picked him up, which I guess was later that day, our vet, Dr. Judy, had walked by when she had a little, I guess it was a chihuahua. I mean, it was, couldn't have been more than a pound and a half adult. I don't know what they were going to do with him, but she looked at me and she said, "Isn't it amazing to think that these are the same species?" Because Sonny Boy was standing there next to her and she had this thing. Remember that, Sue? And I thought of that. Now, they don't look anything alike other than both dogs, and there's a disparity in size, a monumental disparity in size, but you know what? They're still, the Chihuahua and my dog, still the same species, the same genus, canine. Now, they may be, you know, have been bred to have different size and color and all that, but they're still the same genus. There's still somewhere that blood that started canines, which of course God did that a long time ago, somewhere it's the same. It all came from a dog or two dogs at some point, two canines at some point, the same blood. And it's the same way with humans. It doesn't matter if you're a big person, a small person. It doesn't matter if you're what your color is, if you're spotted like the Chihuahua was, or black and white like my Malamute, or hairy like the Malamute, or not so hairy like the Chihuahua, or a pound and a half, or 170 pounds, or, you know, 33 inches at the shoulder, or, I don't know, 4 inches at the shoulder. It doesn't matter what nation your ancestors came from. It does not matter what race they say you're a part of. We all have come from one blood. Like it or not? There's a lot of people who wouldn't like that because it disagrees with what they want to believe in terms of superiority, in terms of, well, whatever other bigoted thoughts people have. You cannot judge a person by their appearance, by their size, by their color, by the type of hair they have, by the nation that their ancestors came from. You cannot. If you do, you are in error. Now, you can most certainly consider a man or a woman's worth in terms of their gifts to humanity, whatever might be socially redeeming about them, by their character, by what they do, and by what they say. But beyond that, you can't. And that's what the word prejudice, that's where that comes from. It means to prejudge. To be prejudiced means to prejudge. That before you have any of the facts in, you have already drawn a conclusion. Isn't that what racism is about? And how foolish when you realize one blood, all nations of men. You know what the word nations is? It comes from, it's been translated into English from the Greek word ethnos. You get the word ethnic from that, ethnicity, if you like. All ethnicities, one blood. Now, of course, over time, groups of men disagreed, moved to different places, and in moving, took with them whatever gene pool they had, and like the Chihuahua and the Malamute, that's the only gene pool you can draw from. You can't expect a full-blooded Malamute bitch to produce Chihuahua puppies. nor can you expect a full-blooded Chihuahua bitch to produce Malamute puppies. Not if the sire was a Chihuahua, and in the Malamute, not if the sire there was a Malamute. So it is with humans. That's the only difference after, I don't know, almost 6,000 years of marrying and having children. Don't you think we can have differences in the way people look? It doesn't even take that long, really. You can change the appearance of livestock in a couple of generations. It doesn't take that long. Still one blood. The looks mean nothing. It's like painting your vehicle. You just change the color of it. It's still whatever vehicle it was before you painted it. All nations of men, and the word men is from the Greek word anthropos, or anthropos, if you want to pronounce it with more of an English bent. You get the word anthropology from that, which is the study of men. Of course, sometimes, you know, they study primates, and they call that anthropology too, I suppose. And I suppose most men are no better than monkeys when they want to judge other men before they even know them. Weymouth has a tremendous translation of this 26th verse. He translated the first part of it, which is the part we're after in our consideration of racism. He, referring to God, caused to spring from one forefather people of every race for them to live on the whole surface of the earth. Isn't that something? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. Well, all men from every ethnic background who came from one blood, regardless of where they live, all anthropos, all of them, all of us, should seek the Lord. End of story. Of course, do all men do that? No. But they should. All men should seek the Lord, if haply, that means perhaps, they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul, you got to remember here, in the context of this passage, he's talking to philosophers and people who don't really believe a thing. And they had all these idols, and they even had an idol unto the unknown God, which is the one he started this dissertation we're reading about. He saw this one memorial to the unknown God, and so that was his, you know, that was his little trampoline to jump off of that springboard right into preaching the word, which he's doing here, that they should feel after him and find him. And I think of that verse, makes me think the way my mind works about an individual groping in the dark. Feel after him, if maybe they might find him. And that's what men do when they don't have something solid to give direction and light. And the word of God is the light. But without that, that's what they're doing. They're groping in the dark. Generally speaking, when you're groping in the dark, you don't find too much. You really don't. And if you do, happily, perhaps, find something, you might not be able to identify it because you're in the dark. And that's what that verse makes me think of. Though he be not far from every one of us. Well, how far is he? Well, he's not far at all. He's right there. If an individual really wants to know the Lord, they can. It's not a secret. He's not trying to hide it from them. Now, the devil is. This we know. The devil is. And so if you can polarize individuals and put them in camps, look, you can call these camps whatever you want. You can call it a hyphenated American. Pick one, okay? You can call it that. Or you can call it a Democrat, or you can call it a Republican, or you can call it a Baptist, or you can call it a Lutheran, or you can call it a pedestrian if you like. Okay, once you have these camps, these sects, these factions, then you have the possibility, the potential for polarizing that camp with another camp, to have bigotry and to have prejudice and to have, if the label is appropriate, racism, which is often, as I mentioned in opening, is often used to discredit the ideology or beliefs or words of another person, to distract and, again, just polarize and hopefully galvanize so that there's never any opportunity of ever any kind of unity, which would be God's preference. And that unity needs to be based upon his word, of course. Really a tremendous truth here. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then Paul, being so smart spiritually, endeared himself to them by saying, as certain also of your own poets have said. Now, of course, God gave him the inspiration for that. Because if you want to draw people to you and to what you're saying, you don't want to, you don't want to alienate them right off the bat. You want to have build some kind of rapport, so there's some kind of confidence in what you're saying, so they'll at least hear what it is you're saying. Then they can determine, once they've heard it, if they want to accept it or reject it. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we, that's collective. We ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. God winked at. He's kind of blinked at it. But he now commands all men everywhere to repent. The offspring. The word offspring there in verse 29 is translated from the Greek word genos, which is kind, K-I-N-D, not as in being nice necessarily, but of course you could be a genos that's kind, or you could be a genos that's mean, but a genos, or a genus as we would say in our English use of the word, is the type, that's it, it doesn't change, like the dogs I mentioned before of the genus canine, canis is the genus, canis, and like a cat is a feline, right? Or cattle are bovine, okay? Horses are equine. You cannot breed a horse with a cattle, whether it be a mare or whether it be a stud. You can't breed them with a cow or a bull and expect to get some kind of result. That just won't, because the genus, the kind, can only reproduce itself. Now, the dogs I mentioned, even though they look so different, are still of the same genus, and so they could always reproduce. Their DNA matches. They could always reproduce because they're of the same kind. This is true for all of creation, whether it be mammals or reptiles, or whether it be plant life, fruit trees, for instance. The apple tree is going to produce apples. When you take the seeds out of the apples and you plant them in the ground, what do you suppose you're going to get? Apples from an apple tree once it grows, right? Now, of course, you can make a hybrid and graft it in there and all that, but that's a different story. That's just, you make that sort of like a parasitic or a symbiotic relationship where the branch you've grafted in enjoys the benefit of the larger tree to get the nourishment that way, but it's still going to produce fruit of whatever it is. It might be a little different because of the flavor of the different. They're still of the same genus, though. They're both trees. So, again, we are his genos, his kind. All of us. It doesn't matter where we come from, what our ancestors are. If you go back far enough, one blood, same genus. All of us. Verse 31, because he commands all men to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And who would that man be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Genesis 3. The offspring of God. Well, or God's genus. Technically, in our vernacular, the only offspring of God, in the sense that we have offspring, would be Jesus Christ, because God was literally his father, and Mary, his mother. Whereas for us, the one blood comes from Adam, and Eve, she bore the seed of Adam. And the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's carried in the seed, and so Adam's blood is technically whose we have. In the case of Jesus Christ, his father was God, and so he had sinless blood, not from mankind. His mother simply carried the impregnated egg, which God had created soul life in that egg. In Genesis 3, verse 20, this is after man fell, of course, And God tells him what's going to happen, what has happened. And Adam, it says in verse 20, called his wife's name Eve because she was, or was to become, the mother of all living. Eve, the mother of all living, because she bore the first man, the first human, as a result of her relationship with Adam. Not Lilith, whoever the heck Lilith is. Now, these people are unbelievable, aren't they? They found this woman, and she's the mother of all men. No, Lilith. I don't know Lilith. I can't even say it. I feel like I'm tongue-tied. Lilith. Eve, the mother of all living. We're all related to Adam and Eve, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. Look in 1 Corinthians. From God's perspective, since he accepts no man's person, he looks at mankind from these categories. Now, men, of course, have multiple categories that they place one another in and label each and every one carefully, sometimes not so nicely. Labels can be nice or not. More often than not, they're not nice, that is. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God says, and of course this is a reproof epistle, so we can take this to mean that the Corinthian saints were doing this. Give none offense, that must mean they were giving offense. They were offending, and they must have been doing it based upon cultural differences, or spiritual belief differences, ideologies, or nationalities, or genealogies, or all these things are mentioned in God's Word. Genealogy meaning, you know, I've been here before you. I've been in the Word longer than you, so therefore God loves me more. What that is, I mean, we laugh, but that is something that men go through in their heads. Give none offense, means it, they were, neither to the Judeans nor to the Gentiles. That would be anybody who's not a Judean. And a Judean would be specifically from the race of the children of Israel, which were Semites. Oh, let's say they were Italians, okay? So you could say it this way, give none offense to the Italians or any of the other ethnicities, okay? Give none offense to the Judeans, nor any of the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So, technically, from God's word, if you want to break it down, he has three classifications of individual people. The Judeans, meaning all those related blood-wise to the man Israel by way of his 12 children who developed into 12 tribes, hence the children of Israel. And anybody who's not related to them, any other group of people, again, both of these groups of people would come from the one blood, would they not? When you go back far enough. One blood. It's just that he's making a distinction because he worked with the children of Israel. He worked with them closely. To them were given the oracles, the promises, the word. They got it first. Not because they were more special, more better, but because they were the only group that wasn't quite so evil that God couldn't work with them at all. The Gentiles were noted for being very idolatrous and pagan, whereas the Judeans, or the children of Israel, were noted for being very legalistic and judgmental. So one way or the other is still not good. So those are two groups, and he only breaks it down for the reason I just said, or the Church of God. Now, the Church of God is made up of individuals from both Judean background and Gentile background. So for most of us here, all of us, in fact, I don't know anybody who's not, we're from a Gentile background, but we're still all one blood. If we were to look at this and we were to make a distinction in a practical sense in our lives in terms of classifying people, we're not going to run into too many Judeans. And if we did, we wouldn't know it. They probably wouldn't either. So we could just look at it this way, believers and non-believers. But I hate to use the term believer because it's so bandied about that a person thinks just if they're because they think they're a Christian or perhaps they are a Christian, that automatically makes them a believer. No, it doesn't. Because to be a believer connotes that you are believing. To be believing connotes that you are doing God's word, that you are acting on the word of God you have heard, and that you are actually putting it into practice. practice. And I know a lot of people who call themselves believers, who have called themselves believers in the past, who continue to do so today, who don't really act on God's word. At least more often than not, they don't. So, I don't know, that's kind of a misnomer. But for the sake of our study here today, we'll just break it down that way. Those who believe God and those who don't. Those who believe the one true God and those who don't. Those who are practicing Christians and those who aren't. It's really that simple. You don't need to be some ethnic group. You could be any ethnic group and believe God, or not. You could be any race and believe God, or not. You could be from anywhere in the world and believe God, or not. And really, at the end of the day, everybody's related, one blood, anyway, so what really is important is believing God. Adam is the head of mankind. He is the first man. Therefore, all men, short, tall, all of us, black, white, brown, red, green, yellow, orange, striped, whatever color, we're all related to Adam. If we're men, just like those dogs, could look quite different. Not everybody can be as handsome as me. You got the point, though, right? Not everybody can have curly hair. You know, it took me a long time to straighten mine. It was such a drudgery every day. You get the point, right? Doesn't matter if you got curly hair or even if you got hair. Or if your hair is blonde or red or gray or salt and pepper or short. What's the difference? Still, one blood. Look in 1 Corinthians 12 while we're here. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether Jew, Gentile, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Adam, one blood. Jesus Christ, one Spirit. Is that simple or what? You know, I'm a simple guy. I like simple things. Truth is simple. Truth is not complicated. Error is complicated. Lies are complicated. Truth is very straightforward, easy to understand. Confusion comes from error, and where there's confusion is every evil work. So, I like things that are not confusing. God's word is not confusing. It's simple. It's straightforward. Adam, the head of mankind, one blood. Jesus Christ, the head of spirit kind, if you like. One spirit, same spirit. Look in Galatians 3. Same truth in Galatians 3. Went right past it. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 28. So if you're a Christian, if you're really a Christian, if you're born of one spirit, then that individual who you know is born of that one spirit also is your brother or sister, spiritually speaking. Now, biologically speaking, though we may be related one blood, it doesn't mean that technically we are brother and sister, because that, as you narrow down the gene pool, you've got to get closer to mom and dad, because we could have different moms and dads. But when you're talking spiritual, same God and Father, so it makes, technically, we are absolutely, in all actuality and all reality, brothers and sisters. Isn't that awesome? This is a family. This is God's family. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Judean nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. That would be based on, you know, your cultural advantages or lack thereof. There is neither male nor female. There we have gender. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then he Abraham's seed, because you believe, and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that fantastic? So there is no difference, is there? Except, do we apply the word or we don't apply the word? Are we walking on the word or we are not walking on the word? There is no male, there is no female. There is no bond, there is no free. There is no Judean, there is no Gentile. There is no Italian, there is no Polish. There's no Hungarian, there's no Spanish. There's no Native American, there's no not Native American. There's There's no African. There's no... None of that matters. It doesn't matter. It certainly doesn't matter when you get to the one spirit. It makes no difference. There's no ideology. There's no left. There's no right. There's no north. There's no south. There's no east. There's no west. One. If we have that mindset, and if we base our thoughts and actions upon God's word to the best of our individual abilities, then we will be walking in unity one with another, and there'll be no bigotry, there'll be no prejudice, there'll be no racism. See, believe it or not, once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the least common denominator, when we're not talking about dealing with five senses man, with carnal man, well, we're talking about dealing with Christian man, Christian woman. Where racism is, folks, is within you. That's where it is. It's within carnal man, too. Of course, largely based upon fear and envy and whatever else. But for the Christian, this prejudice, division, this galvanization, this polarizing is within you. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, look in Romans chapter 7. Whatever does he mean by that? I use this term racism loosely. People do anyway, don't they? Verse 14, Romans 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Oh, there seems to be a conflict. If then I do that which I would not, oh man, I didn't want to do that. I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, sin dwells in me? Oh man. Sin is deceiving. Sin is based on that old man carnal nature. He's got a lot of different definitions in the scripture. It's called the flesh. All these different things. It's in all of us. We have within us two natures. Dos natures. Two of them. A sin nature and a new nature. And there's a conflict. When we go by the new nature, racism, bigotry, none of that matters. You wouldn't prejudge anybody. You walk in love. God loved the whole world, right? That's why he gave his only begotten son. But when you start to walk by the old nature, there's a conflict. And that conflict begins to conflict with the new nature and with the word of God. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth how many good things? Well, make no mistake, that doesn't matter whose flesh we're talking about. If it's fleshly, which means is it based on the five senses and not on the Spirit of God within that individual, and not on the Word of God, not on the love of God in manifestation, but based upon five senses only. And I'm not talking about, you know, what you see and you measure something and use your five senses that way. No. We're talking about life and judgments based on other people and how we deal with other people. And what we do in terms of value and character in our lives. What is it that makes up our ethics? What is it that we base our actions, our words, our thoughts, our hearts upon? That's what we're talking about. In the flesh, no good thing. For the will is present with me. I really want to do it. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This inward man is the new you. It's the God in Christ in you. It's the new man. It's the spiritual man. It's the child of God. It's the one from the one spirit, the one that has righteousness and life from Jesus Christ's accomplishment, not the one that has sin and death from Adam's accomplishment, the one that has been justified by Jesus Christ's completed work, not the one that was condemned by Adam's disobedient act, where sin abounded. No. This is the one where grace much more abounds. This is not the one, not the individual in you, the old man in you whose sin reigned unto death, but the new you, where grace reigned unto eternal life. Not the one that's based on the law of sin and death, but the one that's based on the law of the Spirit of life. The inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. There's that conflict. There's that polarization, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this dead body? Do you ever feel like that? I have. I don't like to feel like that, do you? That is one of the most miserable feelings in the world. I feel like the most useless, worthless human being ever. Oh, man, everybody goes through this. Every Christian goes through this because there's a conflict in the nature. There's a polarization. Now, for the individual who's simply carnal and has never been a recipient of the new nature, that individual doesn't have that conflict. They're not conflicted. They're only conflicted with their own, what they want. And that's what it's based on. Me, 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 I. Selfish. Self-centered. That's what it's based on. But once you have that new nature, now you got that conflict. See, it's got to be one or the other. You can't do both at the same time. You got to do one or the other. One or the other. So there's that polarization right within us. I'm so happy this next verse is here. I cannot tell you. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver us. And when he returns, we'll be delivered once and for all. In the meantime, as we turn to God through Jesus Christ, we get delivered as we fall. And we get back up again, brush ourselves off, and start again. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, the flesh, however, the law of sin. You see, it's one or the other. Romans 3, can't be both. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's exempt. Ephesians 2. Pardon me. Verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. All of us were dead at one time in trespass and sin. And look, if you're dead, there's no life there, right? You hear people talk about there's a little good in all of us. No. No. Like my daughter would say, no, Dad. No. No, Mom, there's not a little good unless you're born again of God's Spirit. Then there's a lot of good because it's God's Spirit and that's good. That new man is all good. He doesn't need any help. He's perfect. He's so good he doesn't need anything. The old man is so bad you can't give him anything. There's nothing you can do to make the old man nature better. It's just like the devil. You can't redeem him. He's not redeemable. He's a lost cause. And so is that old man nature. That sin nature, which we became recipients of as a result of being related to Adam. We're Adam's kind. He is the head of mankind. Mankind is based on Adam. Spirit kind is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference. Verse 2. Where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience is such a main theme. It's where Adam went off. That's where all of God's people go off, by being disobedient. Disobedient to what? To God's word. More properly, that means being disobedient to God. That's what Adam and Eve did. Eve was seduced. Adam was not. Some of us get seduced. Sin is deceiving. Some of us do it willingly. Either way, this is a conflict we all must deal with, among whom we all had our conversation, our behavior, our lifestyle, in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. Look, you have a certain nature, right? Yeah, you know, I love that example, and I hate to continue to use it, but I really can't think of a better one regarding nature. And it's the story of the turtle and the scorpion. And the turtle was swimming in this river, and there was a scorpion on the shore of the river. And the scorpion said to the turtle, you may have heard this, I don't know, but it makes my point about nature. Nature is what's natural for you. And the scorpion says to the turtle, hey there, Mr. Turtle, how about giving me a lift? Because I can't swim to the other side of the river. So the turtle says to the scorpion, you know, Mr. Scorpion, I would be happy to ferry you across this river, except I fear that if I were to allow you on my back, you would sting me and I would die. And the scorpion said, why would I do that? Then you would sink. You'd be paralyzed. You'd sink. And I said I can't swim. I would drown and I would die. By my stinging you, I would be killing myself. So the turtle thought about it a moment, and being a nice fella, he said, okay, what the heck? You're right. Why would you do that? Hop on. And he's ferrying his scorpion acquaintance across the river, and he gets midway, and he's in the deepest part of the river. And all of a sudden, he feels that deadly sting right through the side of his shell, where the top shell meets the bottom, and his soft fleshly tissue was exposed. And he feels that sting, and his legs are starting to get paralyzed, and he can't swim anymore. And as he's beginning to sink, he looks at the scorpion, and he says, why? And the scorpion said, it's my nature. And so we have this nature, this old man nature. It is natural, if you are walking by the old nature, to sin. Sin would be the natural thing. The unnatural thing would be, for the sin nature, would be to do something spiritual. And in like fashion, if you go to 2 Peter, it says something else we have here in 2 Peter. And I know you know these things, but I'd like for you to consider them in light of being bigoted, in light of being conflicted, in light of being polarized and racist. Not that I'm saying you're racist, but within us, there's this turmoil between that which we have inherited from the head of mankind and that which we have inherited or received, I should say, from the head of spirit kind. There's a racial divide between mankind and spirit kind, and it dwells within each and every one of us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wow. Then what could we lack? Nothing. How do we get these things? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where do we find this knowledge? In his word. Whereby, by his divine power and the knowledge that he's given us, and this glory and virtue, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. That means to share fully, just like you are partakers of Adam's blood with me and every other human being that's ever walked this planet. You share fully in that. Also, partakers of what nature? The divine nature. Well, whose is that? God's. He's the divine one. And Jesus Christ, the absolute emulation of God, the Word of God in the senses realm, he, Jesus Christ, the divine nature, the head of all spirit kind, having escaped the corruption, the decomposition, the rotting of the world and the things of the world that has been engaged through lust. Ephesians 4, please. So there's this divide in Ephesians chapter 4. I know, Reverend Linus, can you get over there quickly? Ephesians 4 has this great passage on what's called the renewed mind. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives you some examples synoptically of what that might mean. But the putting on and the putting off is just that. How many coats? I know I can put one on top of another, but come on, don't give me a tough time. How many coats can I put on at once? One. How many shirts? I know you can put, we're not talking about that, right? Oh, shoes. How many shoes can you put on at once? I know, galoshes. You know, you're sneaky, but not good enough. How many? One, right? How many shirts? One. How many coats? I have one blazer on, right? I put it on, I take it off. It's that simple. Because you know what? I can't wear both at the same time. I can't have one on and one off at the same time. It's either on or it's off. I can't take this blazer off and have it on simultaneously. Either it's on or it's off, yeah? And that's that simple. It's no more difficult than that. Galatians makes it simple also, if you'd look there. Because people say, oh, I wrestle with this. Look, we just read that in Romans. But it really is simple. It really is. It's not difficult. It really isn't. It's as simple as which one are you going to put on in your heart? You're going to put the new man on your heart? That's where the renewed mind is. The renewed mind is where you take the word of God, you put it on in your mind, you retain it until it becomes part of your heart and you act accordingly. You can only, I can't put away lying and lie at the same time, because if I've lied, then I've not what? Put away lying, yeah? If I tell one lie, I'm lying, right? You can't be a truth teller and a liar if you tell a lie. You have to change, put away lying. So it is. Here in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. It's this simple. This I say then. And of course, this is the passage that has the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in it. You can read this in your leisure in its entirety. But for now, verse 16. This I say then, walk in or by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say cannot. It shall not means it absolutely is not going to happen. Why? Because you're walking in or by the Spirit. How does one walk by the Spirit? Very simple. Walk by the Word of God and walk in love. And if you don't know the Word of God, walk in love. It's that simple. If you don't know the Word of God in a particular situation, I know, what would Jesus do? Well, you might not know what Jesus would do, but you can walk in love. You will never, ever, ever be wrong to walk in love. Now, we're not talking ushy-gushy, you know, kiss you on the neck love, give you flowers and candy love. We're talking about the love of God, which sees through people even though it sees them. Which loves people not because of, but in spite of. And so you can't be doing that and be walking by the flesh at the same time. It's one or the other. You know, we sing this little song when we were in Bible college, and it was, the name of the song was The Castle of Your Heart. Does the flag fly high in the castle of your heart? For the king is in residence there. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the king is in residence there. When you enthrone, in the throne of your heart, when you enthrone God and his word and his son, and you allow that to be in your heart, that's it. If you put the old man on that seat in the throne of your heart, there's no room for God and his word and his son. It's one or the other. And there is this conflict. There is this divide. There's no mistaking that. One is absolutely the opposite of the other. The first Adam was created in the image of God, right? He had the image of God created within him. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, was born or made in the likeness of man. The first Adam fell because he disobeyed. Jesus Christ stood. He always obeyed. The second Adam, the first Adam rather, sinned because of self-worship. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, only worshiped the one true God. The first Adam committed treason, high treason. Not only did he disobey God, but he transferred to God's archenemy everything that God had conferred upon him. If you give all your secrets and all of your abilities to the enemy, then you're a traitor. That's treason. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, absolutely loyal, even unto death. The consequences from the first Adam, sin and death. The benefits from the second Adam, Jesus Christ, spiritual life, eternal life. They're as different as north is from south. They're as far apart as east is from west. Light and dark, hot and cold, wet and dry. They're absolutely different poles. In Romans 5, please. It's summarized in Romans 5. Perhaps you've read this. Maybe recently, I don't know. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, meaning the same way Adam did. Adam disobeyed a direct commandment of God. But even if you haven't disobeyed a direct commandment of God, which I don't suppose you have, you know, God told Adam directly, can't eat of this tree here, right? Don't do that. He did. But even if you didn't do that, you were still born into this world with sin nature, even though you didn't do that. Because what could Adam pass on? Only what he had. Can't pass on something you don't have. You know, I couldn't pass on all this curly hair if I didn't have it, right? All right, I couldn't pass on my green eyes if I didn't have them, right? I mean, how could I give you green eyes if it wasn't in my genes? You know, children, meaning not that you're my children, you're not. Anyway, Adam, verse 14, it says, is the figure of him that was to come. He was. Adam is the figure of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a man, just like Adam. The differences are huge, though, aren't they? That's why Adam is called the first Adam, because he was, and Jesus Christ, that's why he's called the second Adam. The first Adam sold mankind into slavery. The second Adam delivered mankind. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, one disobedient act, look at the horrors that came upon mankind and this whole planet and the animals and the plants and everything on it for one disobedient act. Well, if that's the case, how about this? Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, and the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Condemnation, justification. So there's a difference between condemnation and justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Sin and death are based upon one disobedient act that Adam did. Jesus Christ lived his whole life, a myriad of obedient acts, not one disobedient act in there. How much more valuable, how much more the impact? Sure, Adam impacted all mankind, did he not? To this day. What about Jesus Christ and his impact upon mankind? It's far greater. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law of Moses identified the offenses. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? 1 Corinthians Chapter 15 this time, that great chapter on the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That great chapter. In the 45th verse, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. Look at this. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, mankind, one blood, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's why Romans 13:14 is so important. We must be very, very, very diligent with this. Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, people actually make provisions to sin. They do. They make agreements. They set up situations. They figure it out. They think within their hearts how they're going to do it once the occasion arises. On and on and on it goes. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about. You know, that one passage that everybody scratches their heads at, where he said that, you know, it says in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, that, you know, that you shouldn't be with a woman, because if you are, that's adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That's what he's talking about, because it's closet adultery. The person who does that, even though they haven't actually committed the act, would, given the opportunity. That's why it's called, that's what he's talking about. That's making provision. It all begins in the heart. You don't do anything without first considering it, working it through your heart, rummaging it in there, working yourself into it. Always spur the moment stuff. I trust you're not that superficial. Most people aren't. I mean, there may be, when you're younger, you may do things that are impetuous in that regard. But for the most part, people think things through. It's been working there. Even the impetuous things that people do, they've been making provisions in their heart for that for quite a while. I know I did when I was a young fella. And I did impetuous things. Don't you think I had worked that in my head? There's the opportunity. Do it! It might have seemed impetuous, but really, the thought process had been there for a while. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? You put him on in your heart, in your renewed mind. You let him sit on the throne in the castle of your heart. So there's no room for the flesh then. And don't make any provision for it. And finally, I'd like to conclude with Philippians, if you would. So that's what God thinks about racism and where it all boils down to. It doesn't boil down to what country you're from. All of that's in the flesh. All of that. All that bigotry, all that prejudice, all the ideological arguments between one ideologue and the next ideologue, all of that stuff, all of it, without exception, is in the flesh. Condemning other people for what they believe or where they're from or what they look like, it's all in the flesh. Remember, God accepts no man's person, does he? That means he doesn't accept what you look like. Doesn't mean anything to him. What color you are doesn't mean anything to him. What country you hail from doesn't mean anything to him. None of that. What flavor ice cream you like, he doesn't care. Although I know Sue thinks that chocolate's the only flavor, but it isn't. Right, Sue? Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can't add anything to that, so I'll just pray. Thank you, Father, once again, for your great love, and thank you for giving us the understanding of what you've made us to be, so that we can, through your word and your spirit, as we walk in love, that we can resolve these inner conflicts that tend to plague us as men and women. We thank you that we do have the deliverance, that your Son will return one day, and we will not have these inner turmoils and racism and bigotry and prejudice and polarization will not be an issue any longer. Thank you, Father, for the great truths from your word that we can put on the new man in our hearts and put off the old man and walk in newness of life. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.